So I've been asked to speak on text 27 and 28. We have 28 on the board. So I'll just read through text 27 in the translation. All the rishis, manus, demigods, and descendants of Manu, who are especially powerful, are plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. This also includes the Prajapatis. So one sentence purport. Those who are comparatively less powerful are called Vibhuti, and those who are comparatively more powerful are called Avesh, incarnation. So it comes to today's verse. Translation. All of the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord. But Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. All of them appear on planets whenever there is a disturbance created by the atheists. The Lord incarnates to protect the theists. So this is quite a lengthy purport, but it's a magnificent purport, so please try and stay attentive. In this particular stanza, Lord Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, is distinguished from other incarnations. He is counted amongst the avatars, incarnations, because out of his causeless mercy, the Lord descends from his transcendental abode. Avatar means one who descends. All the incarnations of the Lord, including the Lord himself, descend on the different planets of the material world, as also in different species of life, to fulfill particular missions. Sometimes he comes himself, and sometimes his different plenary portions, or parts of the plenary portions, or his differentiated portions, directly or indirectly empowered by him, descend on this material world to execute certain specific functions. What I understand from that sentence is that Krishna comes either as Vishnu Tattva, and he can also come as an empowered Jiva, as a Shaktyavesha avatar. That's what I take to be the meaning of his differentiated portions, directly or indirectly empowered by him. And when he's talking about portions or plenary portions, he's talking about Vishnu Tattva. Plenary meaning complete. Originally, the Lord is full of all opulences, all prowess, all fame, all beauty, all knowledge, and all renunciation. When they are partly manifested through the plenary portions or parts of the plenary portions, it should be noted that certain manifestations of his different powers are required for those particular functions. When in the room small electric bulbs are displayed, it does not mean that the electric powerhouse is limited by the small bulbs. The same powerhouse can supply power to operate large-scale industrial dynamos with greater volts. Similarly, the incarnations of the Lord display limited powers because so much power is needed at that particular time. For example, Lord Parashuram and Lord Narsingadev displayed unusual opulence by killing the disobedient Kshatriyas. I'll start that sentence again. For example, Lord Parashuram and Lord Narsingadev displayed unusual opulence by killing the disobedient Kshatriyas 21 times and killing the greatly powerful atheist Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was so powerful that even the demigods in other planets would tremble simply by the unfavorable raising of his eyebrows. The demigods in the higher levels of material existence, many times excel the most well-to-do human beings in duration of life, in beauty, in wealth, paraphernalia, and in all other respects. Still, they were afraid of Hiranyakashipu. Thus, we can simply imagine how powerful Hiranyakashipu was in this material world. But even Hiranyakashipu was cut into small pieces by the nails of Lord Narsingadev. This means that anyone materially powerful cannot stand the strength of the Lord's nails. Similarly, Jamadagnya, which is another name for Parashuram, Lord Parashuram, displayed the Lord's power to kill all the disobedient kings, powerfully situated in their respective states. The Lord's empowered incarnation, Narada Muni, and plenary incarnation, Varaha, as well as indirectly empowered Lord Buddha, created faith in the mass of people. The incarnations of Ram and Dhanvantari displayed his fame. And Balaram, Mohini, and Vamana exhibited his beauty. Dattatreya, Matsya, Kumar, and Kapila exhibited his transcendental knowledge. Nara and Narayan Rishis exhibited his renunciation. So all the different incarnations of the Lord, indirectly or directly, manifested different features. But Lord Krishna, the primeval Lord, exhibited the complete features of Godhead. And thus it is confirmed that he is the source of all other incarnations. And the most extraordinary feature exhibited by Lord Sri Krishna was his internal energetic manifestation of his pastimes with the cowherd girls. His pastimes with the gopis are all displays of transcendental existence, bliss, and knowledge. Although these are manifested apparently as sex love, the specific attraction of his pastimes with the gopis should never be misunderstood. The Bhagavatam relates these transcendental pastimes in the 10th canto, and in order to reach the position to understand the transcendental nature of Lord Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, the Bhagavatam promotes the student gradually in 9 other cantos. Everyone still on board? According to Srila Jiva Goswami's statement, in accordance with authoritative sources, Lord Krishna is the source of all other incarnations. It is not that Lord Krishna has any source of incarnation. All the symptoms of the Supreme Truth in full are present in the person of Lord Sri Krishna. And in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord emphatically declares that there is no truth greater than or equal to him. In this stanza, the word Svayam is particularly mentioned to confirm that Lord Krishna has no other source than himself. Although in other places, the incarnations are described as Bhagavan because of their specific functions, nowhere are they declared to be the Supreme Personality. In this stanza, the word Svayam signifies the supremacy of the summum bonum. The summum bonum Krishna is one without a second. He himself has expanded himself in various parts, portions, and particles as Svayam Rupa, Svayam Prakash, Tadekatma, Prabhav, Vaibhav, Vilas, Avatar, Avesh, and Jivas, all provided with innumerable energies just suitable to the respective persons and personalities. Learned scholars in transcendental subjects have carefully analyzed the summum bonum Krishna to have 64 principal attributes. All the expansions or categories of the Lord possess only some percentage of these attributes. But Krishna is the possessor of the attributes 100%. All his personal expansions, such as Svayam Prakash and Tadit Katma, up to the categories of the avatars, who are all Vishnu Tattva, possess up to 93% of these transcendental attributes. So that's all the expansions that are Vishnu Tattva have 93% of Krishna's attributes, of the full complement. Lord Shiva, who is neither avatar nor a vesh, nor in between them, possesses almost 84% of the attributes. But the jivas, or the individual living entities in different statuses of life, possess up to the limit of 78% of the attributes. In the conditioned state of material existence, the living being possesses these attributes in very minute quantity, varying in terms of the pious life of the living being. The most perfect of living beings is Brahma, the supreme administrator of one universe. He possesses 78% of the attributes in full. All other demigods have the same attributes in less quantity, whereas human beings possess the attributes in very minute quantity. The standard of perfection for a human being is to develop the attributes up to 78% in full. The living being can never possess attributes like Shiva, Vishnu, or Lord Krishna. So therefore, the attempt to imitate Krishna is impossible. In principle, it's impossible. So the attempt is actually totally foolish from the start. As it says here, the living being can never possess attributes like Shiva, Vishnu, or Lord Krishna. But it is possible for us to possess attributes like those of Lord Brahma. At least theoretically, we can accept that. But theoretically, it's not possible to accept attributes such that Lord Shiva or the Vishnu Tattva or Krishna possesses. A living being can become godly by developing the 78% transcendental attributes in fullness, but he can never become a god like Shiva, Vishnu, or Krishna. He can become a Brahma in due course. The godly living beings, who are all residents of the planets in the spiritual sky, are eternal associates of God in different spiritual planets called Haridam and Mahesh Dham. The abode of Lord Krishna above the spiritual planets is called Krishna Loka or Goloka Vrindavan. And the perfected living being, by developing 78% of the above attributes in fullness, can enter the planet of Krishna Loka after leaving the present material body. Om Agyana Timrindasya Gyananjana Shalakya Chakshur Militam Yunatasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born blinded by the darkness of ignorance, but my spiritual master is opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge, and I therefore offer my humble obeisances unto him. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstaya Bhutale Srimate Shivaram Swaminate Namane. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Upstaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminate Namane. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashkachadashtarne. Mukam karoti vachalam pangam langayate grim yakripatam aham vande shri gurundina tarnam vande shri krishna chaitanya nityananda sahodito gurudai pushpanvato chitro shando tamonado shri chaitanya mano bishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa gadamayam darati svapadantikam. When will Rupa Goswami, who has established the mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya, give me shelter under his lotus feet? Etecham sakalapum sam krishnastu bhagavan swayam indrari vakalum lakum ridayanti yuge yuge. All the above mentioned incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord, but Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. All of them appear on planets whenever there is a disturbance created by the atheists. The Lord incarnates to protect the theists. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to give this class. This verse, especially really to be given the opportunity to speak on this verse, which is called the... There's different references to this verse. It is the Paribhas Sutra verse of the Bhagavatam. So that some of the terms of description are, this is the emperor verse or the commanding verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. What Paribhas Sutra means is that it is the really the most important verse of the entire, of that particular scripture. And every scripture has a Paribhas Sutra. Jiva Goswami says that of all the verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam, they're like soldiers in an army. And every army has to have a commander. And the Paribhas Sutra is the commanding verse that controls all the army. And all the soldiers, all those other verses, have to be understood via the lens that the Paribhas Sutra gives you. You see all the other verses through that lens of this Paribhas Sutra and understand it. It sets the theme of that scripture. So it's a very important verse. I was trying to find out which is the Paribhas Sutra of Bhagavad Gita. My own thoughts were that it was going to be either Janma Karma Chame Divyam or Sarva Dharmam Parityaja. But the best I could do was hearing a class from Mahanidhi Swami, and his statement was that Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo is the Paribhas Sutra of the Bhagavad Gita. So this is important, this verse, because in this chapter, the chapter is called Krishna is the Source of All Incarnations. And we've just gone through a list of all these expansions and incarnations of Krishna. I counted them, there's 23 of them. And as it's said in the purport, each one is displaying a particular opulence of Krishna. And that was also just some examples were given there of different expansions with their specific opulences. It's very nice, the analogy of how the powerhouse is able to switch on the light bulb. It can be just this very small amount of wattage, and it can also turn on this great powerful industrial dynamo. So it's exhibiting its power only as much as is needed, and Krishna's like that also. So some of these incarnations are displaying certain sides of his particular personality, but it's only in the case of Krishna that every single dimension of his power and opulence is present, fully present and fully manifesting. So if it wasn't for this particular verse, you know, we're reading through all these incarnations, avatars, and as we're reading down, we're going Lord Narsingadev, Lord Vamana, Bhrigupati, Srila Vyasadev, Lord Ramachandra, Lord Balaram, Lord Krishna, Lord Buddha, Lord Kalki. So we might think, you know, somebody reading that might think, if it wasn't for this verse, this Paribhas Sutra verse, somebody might think Krishna's just another name on the list. Who's the Supreme Personality of Godhead? maybe it is Lord Vishnu after all. Because that is a very widespread understanding, especially amongst Indians, that Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Krishna's an expansion of Lord Vishnu. But in order to counteract that, we have this verse, and we also have a pastime in the Srimad Bhagavatam where it's in the 10th canto, chapter 89, where the sages are meeting and they're trying to determine who is the Supreme. And they nominate Bhrigu Muni to go test the main contenders, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and Lord Vishnu. So Bhrigu Muni is given this mission, and he goes first of all to see Lord Brahma, and the way he's testing them is to just see how tolerant and renounced these personalities are. So he comes to Lord Brahma, and he's very impersonal. Lord Brahma's his father, and he's very pleased. Lord Brahma's very pleased to see him, but he's not very pleased to see Lord Brahma, and he just ignores him. And there's no etiquette at all. It's a kind of flagrant abandoning of etiquette and respect and courtesy. And Lord Brahma's very disturbed by this, because he's such a cultured person. He's moved to anger, but his wife restrains him. And Bhrigu Muni notes this, that he wasn't able to remain fully equipoised when I insulted him. It's a very subtle insult, but it's an insult nonetheless. Then he goes to see Lord Shiva, and this time he ups the ante and he starts insulting him verbally. So it's no longer just a subtle insult, it's quite a tangible insult. He's just throwing all sorts of very unpleasant and insulting words to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva is just completely, this is his brother speaking to him, and he's completely aghast at being treated like this. And he's going to physically assault Bhrigu Muni for behaving in this way, teach him a proper lesson. But Parvati has to physically restrain him. And Bhrigu Muni probably wipes his brow and says, phew, you know, okay, onwards. But he takes note of Lord Shiva's reaction. Then he goes to see Lord Vishnu. And this time he thinks, I'm just going to do the ultimate blasphemy. And he kicks Lord Vishnu in the chest. It's a physical assault. So each time it's a greater degree. And Lord Vishnu's response is that he's concerned that Bhrigu Muni may have hurt his foot in kicking him in the chest. So he's very gentle, and he's just very concerned, and he's making sure he's all right. And then does he wash his feet? I'm not sure if he washes his feet or not, but he's very kind and gentle to him. And so Bhrigu Muni goes back and he's explained to the sages that clearly Lord Vishnu is the most advanced. So that establishes Lord Vishnu, but as we've sort of noted here in the purport, Lord Vishnu, the Vishnu Tattva, have 93% of Krishna's attributes. So that's all right to read, but how do we sort of look in the scripture and really find a pastime that establishes Krishna's ultimate supremacy even over the Vishnu Tattva? And so in that same chapter there is a pastime where Shh. Shishira Gokulananda ki jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shishi Granitai ki jai, Iskan Guru Parampara ki jai. Hare Krishna. So in this 89th chapter, there's this other pastime where it's in the very same chapter where in Dwarka, a brahmana is very unhappy with King Ugrasena because his wife has just had a child and the child just died at birth. And in a properly run government, it's not meant to happen. The child is not meant to, the parent is not meant to outlive the child. The child is meant to actually live a full life, and then there's a proper order of things. But this is going against that. So it seemed to the Brahmin that the administration was wrong, because the Brahmin knew he's very paka in his own standards, and the fault could not lie with him. So this happened over and over and over again. And each time he would go to the palace and he would call out that, you know, the king is bogus. The king has no qualification. How could this be happening? And on the, I think it was the 9th occasion, Arjuna was there. And he heard this, and Arjuna said to the Brahmin, you know, is there no kshatriya who can protect your children? And the Brahmana said, no, doesn't seem there is. And Arjuna said, well, I'll do it. I'll protect your next child from dying. And the Brahmin said, well, you know, there are all these other great personalities who haven't been able to protect my children. How are you going to do it? And he cited that there's, you know, Aniruddha, there's Pradyumna, there's Krishna, there's Balaram. How, they haven't been able to protect my child. How are you going to do it? And Arjuna said that I may not be Krishna, I may not be Balaram or Pradyumna or Aniruddha, but I'm Arjuna. And I have my Gandiva bow, and I'll protect your children. And if I don't, I'll enter the fire. He took this great vow. And so then, further on, the Brahmin's wife had another child. And within minutes, as soon as she had the child, Arjuna was onto it. And he got his Gandiva bow with his arrows, and he was firing all these arrows in the sky, and he made this protective covering over the house of the Brahmana and his wife where the newborn child was. But in spite of that, within minutes, the baby just disappeared. And in the pastime, it's described how Arjuna had yogic siddhis. And so he wasn't going to just give up right there and then and enter the fire. He went straight to the abode of Lord Yamaraj. Couldn't find the baby. And then he went to all these other realms, even up to the realm of Lord Brahma. Could not find the baby. And so finally he thought, well, I failed. And he came back down and he was about to enter the fire, but Krishna said, stop. I'll help you find the baby. And Krishna brought his chariot with his four horses, and they set off on this journey to find these babies of the Brahmin and his wife. And so they went through the coverings of the universe. And it's very, it's a very sweet kind of touches to the storytelling, because as they went through the coverings and they entered into this part of the universe which is just total darkness, complete pitch black, It's described how the four horses of Krishna's four horses started to get intimidated, and they started to rear their heads, and they were unhappy. They were scared. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport that they were Krishna's horses. Nothing scares Krishna's horses, but they were they were playing the part of ordinary horses. Here they are pulling a chariot through the different layers of the universe. What ordinary horse can do that? But then when it comes to the darkness, they're acting like they're ordinary horses, because they're just, everything about Krishna is to do with enjoyment and ecstasy. And Krishna's also just playing the part of a human being. It's a kind of an achincha phenomenon. When Krishna plays the part of a human being, it's achincha, because it's like a human being and it's not like a human being. When in the pastime of Govardhan Hill, like if there's too much rain coming down, any human being will just get an umbrella. And Krishna's the same. When there's too much rain coming down, he just gets an umbrella. But his umbrella is Govardhan Hill, so he's acting like a human being, but at the same time, it's God acting like it's clearly not a human being like any of us. So he's relishing this role-playing of being like a human being, entering into a role. And so the horses as well. Finally, they arrived. Krishna took the chariot to the abode of Lord Vishnu, Mahavishnu. And that's where the babies were, because the babies had been stolen by Mahavishnu. And the reason Mahavishnu stole the babies was because Mahavishnu wanted the darshan of Krishna. And so in this pastime, we're seeing clearly that Mahavishnu is subordinate to Krishna. So Krishna's status as Swayam Bhagavan is clearly established in this way. I just thought I'd mention one thing which fascinated me when I read this chapter. It's in the purport of the first verse of this chapter. And it says here that in the Bhagavad Gita it is mentioned that the material world the material world is created at certain intervals and then again destroyed. This creation and destruction is done by the supreme will because of the conditioned souls. The material world is created, and the cycle of creation and destruction is established by Krishna because of the conditioned souls, or the Nitya Bada living beings. The Nitya Bada, or the eternally conditioned souls, have the sense of individuality or ahankara, which dictates them sense enjoyment, which they are unable to have constitutionally. The Lord is the only enjoyer, and all others are enjoyed. The living beings are predominated enjoyers. So that's what fascinated me. It's like I was mentioning earlier that we're, in principle, we can't become the same as Krishna. You know, people say, you're God, I'm God, we're all God. And it's foolish. I listened to one class of Prabhupada's where he was addressing this point when somebody's saying, we're all God. Prabhupada said, this is foolishness. Rascal. You call yourself God? God means controller. God is never controlled. You think you are controller. You eat too much, you have indigestion. Controlled. Just in that quick little frame, Prabhupada's showing how someone's claiming to be God, they eat too much. Sometimes he says you go to the dentist. You know, how are you the controller? You're completely controlled by the material energy. But what this is, and it's saying that it's unconstitutional to try and enjoy like Krishna. It's not that we can't enjoy, it says. We're predominated enjoyers. We can't be predominating enjoyers. That's the problem. That's where the problem comes. So, everything's being shared in the spiritual world. You know, there is Sat Chit Ananda. That's what the spiritual world consists of. But we have to understand our position. And as long as we do, then we can avail ourselves of this Sat Chit Ananda. But when we start to think, well, what would it be like to be the predominating enjoyer? Then we have to come to this material world. Because that can only be experienced in illusion. Because constitutionally it's not possible. I was thoroughly delighted with yesterday's class. And in one part of Adhoksuja's class, he was saying how, you know, someone's in this concept of the eternally present, being eternally present. If you're eternally present with Krishna, you're just so overwhelmed with ecstasy that there's no space to be mental. But if you want to leave that realm, then you can start to be mental and start to think, well, how come the milk is white? Why can't it be yellow? And how come this and how come that? And somebody comes to you and says, wasn't that, you know, dancing of Krishna's magnificent yesterday? And then you can start to be mental and say, well, you know, he kept us waiting and, you know, it wasn't like so good. So that as soon as we develop a critical mentality, that means that we have to come to this material world. What's that verse, Govinda? Krishna Boga Vanchakare? Japati Odare. Japati Odare means you get slapped down into the material world. As soon as that mentality comes up, you get slapped down. Okay, I won't have time to go into my other points. I'll just leave it at that. And thank you very much for your attention. Is there any comments or questions?